Our scripture this morning comes from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. And in the bulletin we had through verse 21, but verse 19 is the reaction to those who don't believe in Christ, and it changes everything thematically. So we're just going to read through this morning verse 18. So this is the 10th chapter of John, verses 11 through 18. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus proclaimed, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We love the image of the Good Shepherd. And we love the image that it invokes about us, fluffy white sheep, or concerning but lovable black sheep, who, and we think of verdant pastures and green valleys, and in gentleness and beauty and kindness and all of that that sheep evoke in us. That's the classic Hallmark card image of sheep and the Good Shepherd. And that's the image we carry around. But I think we need a more realistic image of what it means to be sheep who absolutely, positively need a shepherd. Last week we had Veterans Day. Thank you, veterans. We remembered and celebrated Orphan and Adoption Sunday. And our friend Sarah had foot surgery, which all put me in mind of Tom and Terry, two friends of ours from Cortez. Tom and Terry met and fell in love while they both served in the Air Force. They were a little older after they got out, and they adopted two beautiful toddlers. Tyler, shy, quiet Tyler, who I don't think I still have ever heard a word from, and Beanie. When we came to Cortez, our earliest days in Cortez, Beanie was about three. And all I really knew about her is that she was blonde, she had a mouthful of teeth, and was always smiling. I couldn't really get a good look at her because she was always zotting around. She never stood still for more than 2 or 3 seconds at a time. And she'd be over here, and then she'd be over there. And when worship would start, her folks would sit all the way in the back at this side of the church to keep Beanie kind of there. She would sit with them for about 3 seconds, and then move up to where Mark is to be with Grandma and Grandpa, then go all the way across to where Mark and Sarah are to see Eddie and Marlene, and she was forever moving. Now, I am famous for saying, and I truly believe it, and this is who I am, kids never bother me in church. Noise doesn't bother me. Part of my brain registers something's going on, but it doesn't distract me ever. Beanie came that close. She was close to distracting me. And at some point in those earliest days during the service, one of the grandma types would raise, during our joys and concerns, raise their hand and say, "Steve, we need to pray for Emily. Emily's going to be going to Shriners Hospital. She has a club foot, and she's going to be going through a series of surgeries. So let's pray for Emily." Of course we pray for Emily. And so for weeks we prayed for Emily. Well, about, 5, 6 weeks in, Terry and I are exactly the same age, almost born to the day, so she loved to tease me. So we're standing there, and Mom Terry's holding Beanie, and she said, "Hey, Steve, we're going to Shriners on Monday for surgery." up in Salt Lake. And being the intelligent person that I am, I looked at her and said, "What surgery?" And she said, "Well, we've been praying for her for a month. She's going to have her foot surgery on Monday." And I looked down, for the first time ever, I noticed this kid who was always zotting around didn't have a shoe on her right foot, and it was turned in. You never knew from the joy and the vim and vigor, and you know, my dad would say something in vinegar, that she always had, that she had ever had any issues. Now, I told you that story, and I'm still incredulous that this child was like that. And so I told you that story, for one thing, to say nothing has to bring us down. We can always be joyful, no matter what, and we can always zot around in our own way. But I tell you that story also. Oh, and she's a teenager, still has the smile. She still doesn't slow down, and she's beautiful and just fine. Thank you very much. She's a mess, but she's just like us. She's a mess, but she's great. I told you that story because I'm fast-forwarding to the Christmas pageant we had the next year. You know, it was a classic Christmas pageant. All the kids wore their dad's bathrobes, and he gives some kids sticks, which is always a great idea. And others had thrift store jewelry boxes because they were magi. Now, Beanie was a sheep, and she wore her dad's black dress socks on her hands and the paper sheepy ears with cotton balls stuck to them. And Beanie was the best sheep ever. She never listened to or took direction. She zotted this way, and she zotted that way. And then she'd get bored and go visit with her grandma, and then go over to Eddie and Marlene, then come back up front and wander around. Then she got bored with that. She got tired, and she got tired. So she smiled at her mom, a wicked smile, climbed up into the creche, and laid down with the baby Jesus doll. Waved at me with both of her little paws, and started eating the straw. She got bored with that after a while because she wasn't getting no reaction from us. She got up and started wandering around again. I could imagine when Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the good shepherd," these are the kind of sheep he's talking about. Earlier in John 10, Jesus tells us that there are those who have tried to enter the sheepfold by deceitful means, tried to steal and harm the sheep, those who pretend to guard the sheep but abandon them at the first sign of danger. In our passage, Jesus is talking about these kind of naive, innocent, super joyful, friendly, unsophisticated sheep who don't take direction, who don't do what you think they need to do and need constant protection. These lambs are surrounded by wolves, by rocky pits, by unscrupulous hired hands, and they just can't protect themselves. They're a mess. On the other hand, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one who is the rightly our pastor, our shepherd. Jesus is the one who knows the sheep. He knows all their needs. He knows their name. Jesus is the good shepherd is contrasted with the hired hand who has no notion of putting his life on the line. Jesus, the good shepherd, is intimate and imminent, always with us. The hired hand runs in the face of danger. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And obviously, this is reference to the crucifixion. This harsh, stark contrast between a hired hand and the good shepherd is the costly, self-giving love of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen. Think about God choosing to die for his sheep. And in his death and resurrection, Jesus knows that we'll continue to act like sheep. We'll wander toward every whim. We won't eat of the bread of life, but we'll eat instead of gossip and anger and defensiveness and accusations. what ultimately distinguishes the behavior of the good shepherd from that hired hand is love. Love. Jesus loves the sheep. Even though we act like sheep, we belong to him. Tending the flock is the reason for Jesus living, the reason for his dying, the reason for his rising, and the reason that we anticipate his coming again. This caring of the shepherd for the sheep leads us to a second focus. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. No mixing up of names, no thinking who might be what. Jesus doesn't just know his sheep in theory. He doesn't sit down at a desk and look at the church directory. Oh, yeah, I think I know. Oh, yeah, yeah. Jesus is intimate in our lives. Jesus is with us every minute of every day. There are no strangers to the flock. He knows each of us by name. And this deep involvement, this deep self-giving, this deep relationship is evidenced in crucifixion. This mutual knowing and understanding is why Jesus came to us. Now, this sounds a lot like it could be exclusivism. He came to us. It sounds like a coziness that can be turned inward, except for his reminder that I have other sheep who do not belong to this fold. There are other sheep that belong to Jesus Christ. Who are they? In John's time, it might have been persecuted Christian communities that were like John's, other persecuted communities. And the people hearing the message in John's community would have empathy for these folks and feel a kinship toward them. These other sheep could have been Christians who are not like them at all, who had come from different traditions, different evangelists, and find their nourishment in different grasses. It could be they were people in the broader world whose John's community needed to reach out and let them know the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of these other sheep were people in places that John's community couldn't ever imagine. The United States of America, Colorado Springs, Colorado, Briargate. Later generations of disciples who have not seen yet have come to believe. And as Jesus told the disciple Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. This is us. Today, I want you to realize you are deeply loved and cared for and nurtured, and you are in the palm of Jesus' hand. We are the beloved flock of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is intimately part of each person who is in this sanctuary, each person who believes in him, and each community of faith. Jesus Christ is intimately involved in us. The PNC is absolutely right. God already has a pastor and a plan for us. At the same time, we are not the exclusive community of faith. He didn't come and live and die and rise just to save me or us exclusively. We are in constant need of keeping in mind what John said to the community of John, the evangelist, and says to us, I have other sheep who do not belong to this fold. Now, who are these other sheep? They could be Presbyterians, good Presbyterians, who look just like us. If anyone looks just like Covenant Church. They could be communities of faith who have come to the faith through other evangelists, other traditions, John Wesley or St. Augustine or Martin Luther. Or they could be people that don't look like us at all. Different cultural values, different skin tone, different languages, people who dress differently. They could be people who literally rock and roll during worship. They could be people who chant at worship. They are people who beat drums only during worship or have no musical instruments at all. They could be people who do not sing during worship and people who believe that gathering in silence, extended silence, is worship. There are others who unabashedly wave their arms and dance in the aisles, and still others who receive communion on their knees with their head bowed. And there are those who have not yet heard, or if they have heard, they haven't heard. And we need to reach out to the ones who have not yet believed. When all is said and done, the Good Shepherd passages of John 10 are not about us sheep. They are well named. They are about the Good Shepherd. Our individual lives, our individual worship, our church life, and our church worship is not ultimately focused on us. As we said in church school this morning, we're not the audience. God is our focus. We are focused on Jesus Christ. The most important part of the Good Shepherd passage is that he lays down his life for his sheep that he knows, he loves, he cares for, he nurtures, and sends out. Jesus lays down his life for his sheep freely and in obedience to the Father's command. His life is not taken from him. His death is not an accident. He's not a sheep blindly led to the slaughter. He is the Son of God who freely and paradoxically lived and died and lives again with us. We're going to move now into the Lord's Supper with Pastor Kathy. And as we do so, remember, because Jesus had the power to lay down his life, he has the power to take it up again. Because he is our good shepherd, our leader, and our guide, we have the power in obedience of him to lay down our life so that we may take it up again and live as he promised. Live knowing that we are loved and saved and we move through him into the verdant pastures. We'll wander this way, we'll wander that way, we'll make a fuss, we'll wave, and we are saved through him.